Well, good evening again. Can I add my welcome? And we trust that the Lord will bless us as we spend time around his word again tonight. We want to read some verses from Romans chapter 10, please. The epistle of Paul to the Romans and chapter 10, please. We're going to read from verse 5 of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what said it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. It's really verse 9 of this chapter we want to concentrate our thoughts on. We read the other verses around it to set the context. But Paul is saying here to those who are reading this letter, and to them, to each one of us tonight, that the word of God is simple, is clear, is near to each one of us. And it is simply this: if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what does it mean to us? What does this mean as far as we are concerned? First of all, we need to think, who is Jesus? What does it mean to confess the Lord Jesus, secondly? And thirdly, what does it mean to believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead? We just want to try very simply to look at those three thoughts that we have. Who is he? Who is this person? Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Who is he? What does it mean to confess him as Lord? What does it mean to believe? Why is it important to believe that God raised him from the dead? So who is he? And really, this has always must be the center of everything that we say. That's why we started to read where we did. Because really, as we go through the Bible, as we think of any ideas of men, if we are going to come to God, and if we are going to draw near to God, really, it all comes down to a choice of two ways. Will I do it in my strength, or will I do it through the one that God has sent? Do I try and do reach God by my own effort? And verse 5 tells us very simply what the answer to that is. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, the moment you fail to live up to what God asks in any way, you're under the sentence of death. Not just that the body will die. Not just that you'll be cut off from the enjoyment of God in your life here and now, but ultimately too, you will face that awful judgment of God that the Bible calls the second death, the lake of fire, shut out from the blessing of God under the judgment of God for eternity. And all it needs to go there to earn that is one failure at any point in our life. If we could keep it, we could live. But always there'd be that threat hanging that one failure would bring death. But you know, God's word is very clear that not one of us can ever reach that standard. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul writes that a little earlier in chapter 3 of this letter, in verse 23. James will tell us in James chapter 2 that if somebody could keep the whole law and just fail in one point, he's guilty of all. Paul will describe in Romans chapter 7 his own experience as a man who could live a life that outwardly people could not point the finger at. And he said it was fine until the commandment came, thou shalt not come. And the law of God reached below the outward appearance and it reached down to touch his thoughts. And he said, well, however good I might appear on the outside, as soon as that commandment came, I not only found that I fell short, but I found myself just falling into the grip of sin, powerless to break it. And every effort I made to break it only led me deeper into the mire. Like that quicksand, as you struggle to get out of it, so you go deeper into it. And that was Paul's experience. And I think we can safely say from the record of God's word that there were very few men in the whole course of human history who lived the sort of life that Paul lived. But it wasn't enough. Ah, but then we have the alternative. And God's word would point us to the person of Christ. When sin first came into the world, we read it in Genesis chapter 3, God gave the promise, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. And so you go through your Bible and you will find the promises coming of a Messiah, a Saviour, a Christ who would come. And we come down to that question that we started. Who is this person? And the answer is simply this. According to God's word, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that God promised right from the beginning of human history. From the moment when sin came into the world, God promised him. It was thousands of years later that he came, yes, but he came. And he came according to the promise of God. Why so long? Very simply, God gave man every opportunity, every possible way to try and work out their own salvation, and whatever basis God gave, whatever way they tried, it fell short. And the Old Testament shows the utter ruin of the human race. There's no possibility that we could save ourselves. And then God gives his answer. In the first chapter of our New Testament, we read these lovely words as the angel is sent to Joseph to assure him that that child that Mary would bear was his promised Saviour. And he says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And we see a man completely different to every other man. We're not told much about the first 30 years of his life. But what we are told is that at the end of those 30 years, God opened heaven to cry from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." For 30 years, he lived amongst men. You know, people will tell us today, it's all a question of the environment. The New Testament makes very clear that when the Lord Jesus grew up through his childhood, through his youth, up until that he was about 30 years of age, he lived in the place that men despise. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And here was someone. And he didn't come to a palace. And he didn't come to prosperity. He came to poverty. When they brought the offering at his birth, they brought the offering of the poorest people in the land. It was the offering that was left for the poorest, the turtle dove. The pigeon or the turtle dove, only the poorest, those who couldn't afford anything else, could bring that offering. That was the family he was brought up in. But not just in poverty. He was brought up in a place that people despised because of the corruption and evil in the town. They said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Read Psalm 14, read Psalm 53. God tells us that he looked down from heaven and he tried to save all he found in man. And what did he say? "There is none good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God." And God said as he looked, it didn't matter where he looked, from the palace of the greatest king to the hovel of the poorest person in this world, it didn't matter where he looked, what he found was nothing good, nothing for him. And then he looked down in that place of Nazareth, and he saw the child Jesus growing up. He saw him grow into youth, into manhood. And he declares from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Everything about his life brings pleasure to me. I looked at men, I couldn't find anything to bring pleasure, says God in the Psalms. But we come to Matthew chapter 3. We come to Mark chapter 1. We come to Luke chapter 3. And in each of those chapters we have that testimony of heaven. That he looked down and he found nothing but pleasure in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man completely different. But it wasn't just in Nazareth. That declaration was when he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. He went from there 40 days without food in the wilderness. 40 days he had nothing to eat or to drink. What happened? He was sustained by the hand of God. The devil tempted him for 40 days. How many times do we look at something and say the devil got at me? And really, if we're honest, on most occasions when we would say the devil got at me, it was really just what's in my own heart. In my own life, it's my own sin that brought me down. But the Lord Jesus faced I sustained attack from the devil for 40 days. And he still came out unscathed. Nothing, no failure in him. He then went out into his public ministry. And sometimes in the course of that public ministry, he would have the praise of men, and men would speak well of him. The multitude would flock to hear him. In John chapter 6, they wanted to make him a king. Who is there who wouldn't be moved by the praise of men? But he wasn't. He sent the people away because his hour had not come. It wasn't the time to be the king. He'd say to others later, we read it in Luke chapter 24, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? He had to go by way of the cross. He couldn't just live a perfect life. He couldn't reign as king straight away because there would be no salvation. He turned away from the praise of men. It wouldn't cause him to stumble on his pathway of obedience to God. Solomon in the book of Proverbs, he says, in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin. And the scribes, the Pharisees, the enemies of the Lord Jesus, they urged him on occasion vehemently to try and make him speak a word out of place, and they couldn't do it. And so we could think of that lovely life. And you know, in Luke chapter 9, or in Matthew chapter 17, as the Lord Jesus came towards the end of his public ministry, he's just about to go up to Jerusalem to lay down his life. And you'll read again, on a mountain when he was seen in all his glory, God opens heaven again and says to the disciples who were standing there, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He's the one who stands apart from everybody else. He's completely different. And so we have, as Peter puts it in Acts chapter 2, a man approved of God among you. Here was a man who had the approval of God for every detail of his life. And then they took him. And the man, they took him to throw him over the brow of a hill in Luke chapter 4. And he passed through the midst of them. In John chapter 8, John chapter 10, they took up stones to stone him. And he just went through the midst of them. In John chapter 18, they came to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his hour had come. And he stands there and he says to them, I am he whom you seek. And here was a multitude of armed men who had come to take him. And they wanted to crucify him. And there was the Lord Jesus with the 11 followers. And he says to those, that armed multitude, he says, let these go their way. And they had to. They took the Lord Jesus, but they took nobody else. Because he told them they couldn't. This is the Lord Jesus. And he went out, and they took him, and they condemned him to be crucified, and they took him, and they nailed him to a cross. And he hung there on that cross for more than 3 hours. Anything between 3 and 6 hours, he was hanging there on that cross. The death of a common criminal and yet. Number one, about that death, we've already said they could not take it until he said. He just walked away from them on many occasions in his life because his hour hadn't come. But when the hour came, he let them take him. He let them crucify him. He was there because he chose to go that way. And he chose to go that way because you and I needed him as a saviour. He had to die for our sins. We have to be personal about this. Every one of us needs to look at that cross. And we need to say it was for me. It's not just a general thing. And one hymn writer puts it this way. Teach me that if none other had sinned, but I alone, yet still thy blood, Lord Jesus, thine only could atone. If I had been the only sinner, in the whole course of human history, I would have needed the Lord Jesus to go to the cross to take the judgment for my sin. If one of you here were to be absolutely perfect, you could never pay a penalty that would have set me free. Who is he? He is God manifest in flesh. And that's really what it comes, when we come to that question, what does it mean to confess the Lord Jesus? You know that name Lord, that word Lord, in the New Testament, it's used in a number of different ways. It's used for two of the titles of God from the Old Testament. The title Jehovah. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Jehovah, the eternal God. The God who is without beginning, without end. The God who is absolutely supreme. That's really the other word. The sovereign God who is in utter and complete control of every circumstance in this whole creation. That's who Jesus is. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. All the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell in him. In Colossians chapter 2, he says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There, in a body. All the fullness of God was present. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. It's not just a question of something that I believe. It's a question of something that because I believe it, I tell it. I confess it. You see, we take a stand. And as we go through our Bible, we must take a stand. We can't. There's no alternative. You walk out of this hall tonight, you have made a choice. It may be that you make a choice openly. It may be that you make that choice in your heart. Now what this verse is telling us is simply this. If you walk out of this hall tonight without making that public declaration with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, That he's the one who is absolutely supreme, that he is the one who is God manifest in the flesh. That the man that people took and said we don't want him is the one that God has appointed to be the prince, to be the saviour, to be the judge of all. And you will not know the joy of God's salvation. You might believe. We come on, we'll touch, we'll go, come back to that in a moment. Let's look at the third point. And believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. What does this? Well, Paul will tell us. He'll tell us in chapter 1 of Romans and verse 4 that the resurrection is the vindication of the person of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Is Jesus God manifest in flesh? Is he the eternal God? Is he the sovereign God who is over all? The resurrection is God's declaration that he is. He is the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Yes, he is. But then in chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul tells us something else that the resurrection declares. He says of the Lord Jesus, he was delivered for our offences, all our sins. That's what took him to the cross. And he was raised again for our justification. In other words, what God is saying in raising him from the dead, God is saying, this man Jesus, who is God in a human body, has paid a price that has dealt with sin, so that every sin you have ever committed can be put away. And what do we have to do? In the words at the end of Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we have to believe it with our heart. We have to look at the cross and we have to say the one who suffered there was the Son of God who came because of my sin. And that when he suffered there, he answered every charge that could ever be brought against me. And from now on, I'm going to rest not in anything I do, but in everything that he has done. My eternity rests on him, not on me. And verse 10 underlines what this is teaching us. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the wording of that verse tells us that the second statement is a consequence of the first. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and if I believe with my heart, I will confess with my mouth. That is what that verse is saying. It's not the usual word for "and." If you like to put it in English, the nearest we can get in English would be this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, so then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth. And that is how I come into the good of God's salvation. And we walk out of this hall tonight. And either we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, saying everything that the Bible teaches about the person Jesus and about what he has done is absolutely true. And because of that, I am prepared to confess that he is Lord. And everything, my whole life is in his hands. I've put it into his hand. I've given him control of my life. or we can walk out of this hall. And you might say, well, every word that Stephen said tonight is true. But if you don't act on it, if you don't confess with the mouth, you don't enter into the joy of God's salvation. You can know the truth. And how sad if someone tonight walks out of this hall. And you know in your mind that every word we've said is right. But you've never taken that step of bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing him with your mouth as Lord, and entering into the fullness of God's salvation. Gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for the message that we have to tell. The wonder that here in a human body the eternal God has seen. That in this world a man lived and displayed the glory of God. In this world a man died and answered every charge that could ever be brought against any person for any and every sin that any of us have ever committed. We thank thee, we praise thee for the wonder of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We would just ask thee to help us to understand the need that we have to act on what he has done. We pray indeed, O God, it might please thee that no one would leave this place without knowing the assurance in their hearts that they have been saved by the one who gave himself. We just commit ourselves into thy hand, O God, as we commend ourselves to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.